were camping. Some friends loaned us their camper for the weekend generously. We were trying to fit everything into our experience. We hadn't gone fishing yet. My youngest, Rael, brought her pole, and she wanted to use it. So she got her little fishing pole, and we grabbed a hot dog for bait, and off we went to the pier at the lake at the campground. As she and I were leaving the campsite, my sweet husband said, "You guys gonna be okay?" I just smiled and said, "I've got this." So we went to the lake, and on the pier, as Rael says, were two grown men who'd been fishing for an hour and hadn't caught a thing. They looked at us with our little pole and our hot dog, and as they were leaving the pier, they said, "You gonna be okay?" I said, "I've got this." So Rael cast out, and she caught right away this wonderful little fish. She was so excited to catch this fish. And since "I've got this," I grabbed the fish, got it off the hook, threw it in. She cast out again, and immediately there was a bite, and her pole started to bend like this. She's like, "Mom, it's a big one. It's a big one." So we're reeling in, and it was. It was a big fish, right? It was so big that the pole was bent, and she threw the pole to me, and then she ran off the pier because she was excited and scared all at the same time. And so since I had this, I started to try to get this big fish off the hook, and I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. So I said to Rael, "Those nice guys are getting into their car. Wave them down." So she's running up the hill going, "Nice guys, nice guys, we need you." It wasn't obvious enough, and they took off. So she ran down the hill. She said, "You have to call Daddy." Now, the last thing I wanted to do was call my husband at the campsite and say, "You've got to come get this fish off the hook." So I tried some more, and then finally, I was like, "You're right." Got my cell phone, called Aaron, and said, "Honey, we caught a really big fish, and we can't get it off the hook." He's like, "So how does that involve me?" So my sweet husband and older daughter came to the rescue. They got our big fish off the hook. And as we were walking back to the campsite, my husband smiled and looked over his shoulder and said, "I've got this, huh?" Yep. Cure for "I've got this" itis for sure. You know, there's a danger that comes when we overestimate our ability to know, to handle, or to do things on our own. We live in this illusion sometimes that we know no limitations. Well, this summer, I've come face to face with some of my limitations. We all have them, don't we? Physical limitations, intellectual limitations, limitations of our time, limitations caused by crisis, limitations of control. And I think it's human nature for us to fight against those limitations. I read an article earlier in the summer, and the title of it was "Embracing Your Limitations." Just by the pure title, I was inclined not to read the article. Because I'm like, what? I don't have limitations. A limitation is essentially a challenge that I can overcome, right? I was skeptical, but I read it anyway. And the gist of the article was this: what if we learned not to fight the limitations in our lives, but to embrace them? What if the limitations in our lives can be seen as gifts from God? Gifts to be in grace that eventually could serve as catalysts for spiritual growth. What if we viewed every human limitation as an opportunity to be transformed? There's a popular TED Talk by a guy named Phil Hansen. He's an artist. Maybe some of you have seen it. His TED Talk is entitled "Embrace the Shake." He was an art student in the middle of art school, and he developed a real tremor to his hand. And the tighter he held on to the pencil trying to control it, the worse that it got. So eventually he just got frustrated, his dreams were dashed, and he gave up art altogether. But he missed it. That's where his heart was. 3 years later, he went to see a neurologist, and the neurologist told him that the nerve damage was permanent. that he would always have this tremor. But the question that he asked Phil changed his life forever. Just 7 words: why don't you embrace the shake? That's what Phil did. He said, I'm going to embrace this shake. And instead of fighting against that limitation, he saw it as an opportunity for him to transform the way he approached art and to be able to fulfill his God-given purpose. God wants to use our limitations to shape us. Well, we've been marching through the book of Romans this summer, and we've gotten to Romans chapter 11. The first 11 chapters in Romans, Paul has been telling us about salvation history, who God is, who Jesus is, and how to be in relationship with him. And as he gets to the end of this explanation of salvation history, it brings us to the end of chapter 11. And he gives a summary of something. He helps us understand the wideness of God's mercy includes both Jews and Gentiles. It includes all of us as we respond to the invitation of salvation. Now, Paul, even though he was this smart, smart guy who wrote almost the entire New Testament, has to acknowledge something at the conclusion of this long treatise that he has written. His conclusion is this: there's no way we can completely understand the ways of God. And that limitation didn't defeat Paul, but it prompted him into heartfelt worship. And what was true for Paul can also be true for us. If you've got your Bibles with you or YouVersion on your device, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be starting in verse 25 in just a moment. Before we do that, I do want to welcome in our Wyoming campus, our Nagpur campus, as well as those tuning in from the juvenile detention facility. Can we welcome everyone who's tuning in with us? So verses 25 to 32 are Paul's summary of his previous argument. And we know by Pastor Kyle and Pastor Michael telling us in previous weeks that Paul has a tendency to repeat things. He has the same themes that he explores over and over and over again in Romans. So verses 25 to 32 is really nothing new in Romans, but it's a reminder of what Paul has already stated. And it can be summed up by simply putting together the first half of verse 25 and verse 32. It reads like this: I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. And then verse 32, that God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Embracing the mystery of God's mercy for all inspires us to be humble. Now, there's a criticism that people outside of the church often have of people within the church, and here's what it is. People on the outside look at Christians and say, you don't even know how to have healthy dialogue amongst yourselves, much less with the people who don't have a Christian perspective. Maybe this criticism is rooted by witnessing how Christians interact on social media or in other public arenas. I think sometimes we don't interact with one another respectfully. It's because we're intimidated by the reality that we don't have all the answers. But a refusal to engage with one another on our nuances of biblical interpretation, or our refusal to engage respectively in conversation with people who have completely different perspectives, does not demonstrate Christ-likeness. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, humbly admits that there's no way we can completely understand the details of God's character and God's plan. Listen to what it says in the Life Application Bible Commentary. It says this: God's handling of Jews and Gentiles is intended to expose all of us to his mercy. There's room for both Jews and Gentiles in the plan of God. The details of exactly how God will do all this are called by Paul a mystery. We understand what we can, and where we can't, we trust. Now, to give you some context for what's happening in the Roman church here, as Paul concludes this, there were some Jewish Christians who were all upset that the Gentiles were being included because they thought that that cheapened their status as children of God. And then there were Gentile Christians who looked at all the ways that the Jews had messed up historically, and they're like, no way, they shouldn't be included. The inclusion of Jews cheapens our status as children of God. Paul wanted to settle once and for all that none of us deserves God's mercy. We've all been disobedient. We've heard in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he chooses to have mercy on all who respond to his offer of salvation. Douglas Moo, a theologian, kind of settles it this way. He says this, so even as we praise God for his amazing and gracious plan of redemption, we must also bow our knees in humility before him and keep a good perspective on our own limitations in understanding the specifics of that plan. Our limited understanding of God and his ways can either lead us to insecurity and doubt, or it can lead us to a place of increased faith and humility. Just for a moment, I want to address those of you who are listening or in our midst who don't know Jesus yet. You're exploring this Christianity thing, and I just want you to know your questions are welcome here. We want to engage in dialogue with you. We want to hear your perspectives, and I also want to be very honest with you. We don't have all the answers. But we want you to join us as we seek to humbly know God and his truth more and more every day. Embracing the mystery of God's mercy for all inspires us to be humble. The great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas was quite a writer. In his adult life, he wrote Summa Theologica, which is this really thick book of theology. One day he was in his study writing on the incarnation of Christ, and a friend came in to check on him and was alarmed because Thomas Aquinas was flat out on the floor in the middle of his books and his papers. And the friend had thought, oh my goodness, what's wrong with this guy? Is he hurt? Is he sick? So he got right down next to him to check on him, and he discovered that Thomas Aquinas was laying prostrate in prayer and adoration of God. His friend said to him, like, what happened here? What's your deal? Listen to what Aquinas said. There are moments when one must cease his theological speculations and fall on his face in worship. That is the spirit of the remainder of Romans 11. Paul has gone through all these theological explanations, and he finally gets to the end of his own knowledge, and he seizes it as an opportunity for worship. Listen to what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul is overcome by the magnitude of God. You see, embracing our limited wisdom inspires us to be in awe of God. There's something so deep, so profound, that it would cheapen them to be capable of fully explaining them or fully understanding their impact on us. In our human experience, it's things like the birth of a child, falling in love, witnessing a final breath, or a long estranged relationship, finally experiencing reconciliation. While those things are so deep and so profound, they pale in comparison to the depth of God's character and unconditional love for us. It would cheapen God's greatness for us to be able to fully understand him and his ways, or to be able to fully articulate the effect of his love on our lives. So what is the best response? What do we do when we get to the end of our human wisdom and we're left wondering things about God that we may never fully grasp? Like Aquinas, like Paul, we can simply worship him. Now let's be real. It's a lot easier to worship God after coming face to face with our limited wisdom of how God worked things in our favor, right? When we're a long shot for getting a job and over a series of events, you're hired. When the doctor says you'll never walk again and now you run and jump. When you have a wayward child that you see going down a wrong path and God miraculously puts a mentor in her life that is able to get to her heart and turn things around. When you, for some reason, go a different way to work in the morning and later discover that you missed an accident on your regular route. In those scenarios, it's easy to worship God, give him the credit, and yes, he deserves the glory for that. But it's a lot harder to respond with worship when our limited understanding of God comes in times when God seems silent, or when God didn't prevent our heartache or our pain. You know, we really can't explain why bad things happen to good people, except for the presence of sin in this world. We don't fully understand why people are allowed to get hurt, why there's violence, why there's such division across cultural and racial lines, why accidents happen, why there are natural disasters. And yet, in these instances too, when we come face to face with the limits of our human wisdom, the only appropriate response is still to worship God. And even when that limitation is discovered in the midst of our tears, God cries with us and wants us to know him all the more. Embracing our limited wisdom inspires us to be in awe of God. Now, Paul continues his worship with another statement and then a series of rhetorical questions that are rooted in Old Testament passages. Now, I can't resist to remind us today that it's important to note that our knowledge of God's word expands our vocabulary of praise. It's not a coincidence that Paul, who knew the word of God, was referring back to Old Testament to give him words of worship for God. Listen to what it says in the second half of verse 33 and verse 34. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Now, the answer to the rhetorical question, of course, is no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord. No one has been his counselor. Embracing our inability to know the future inspires us to seek God's will. Now, acknowledging that we can't fully understand God's plans for us can either place us into one of two camps. We could say, forget it. If there's no way I can totally understand his plan, then I'll just do what I want to do. At least I know my plan. The problem with that is that our inability to know every step of the plan God has set before us does not give us an excuse to dismiss God's guidance or the value of his will for us. Our plans, if they are not in alignment with God's character and guidance, inevitably will fail us. It will cause us to be self-centered and inevitably will rob us of the opportunity to fulfill our God-given potential. So that's one camp. We can say, forget it. It's not going to lead us anywhere. Or the other response is to intentionally seek the will of God. Now, that's easier said than done, because you know what it involves? It involves a daily surrender to God and his purposes. It involves, as we encourage you all the time, regular time in God's word, engaging in prayer with God, to hear from him, our hearts being in tune with the Holy Spirit within us. It's not easy, but it's worth it. This week, I was so inspired and encouraged and convicted through my interaction with the Spring Hill Day Camp staff through the camp that we hosted here at the Kentwood campus. We had such a fun week. These young people, most of them college students, I mean, they were crazy. They were singing songs, but they loved Jesus. And they were serving him with such passion. I had the opportunity to hear some of their hearts, too. Several of them are in this tricky spot where they're done with college, but they don't know what's happening next. And each of those conversations that I had, they voiced such confident trust in God's plan for them. Their life is full of unknowns, yet they're trusting God with a future spouse, future job, future location, future finances, all of that. I was so encouraged. If you think, oh, millennials don't know what they're doing or they're slackers, not true. Don't make that statement about all of them. There are young people trusting God in such a way that inspires the rest of us, big time. But I was also convicted. I was convicted because as I was hearing them, I recognized a troubling tendency in myself and others as we get older. We make the shift from seeking God's plans for our life to handing our plans to God and saying, won't you bless this, God? Here's my plan. Won't you bless my plan? Ever find yourself doing that? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's pride, maybe it's a control thing. A friend of mine shared with me this week an interesting twist on the familiar song, Jesus Loves Me. This is the twist that she shared with me. We hear, Jesus loves me, this I know. But what if we sang the song this way? Jesus knows me, this I love. Can you let that sink in? Jesus knows me, this I love. When we grasp that truth that God knows us better than we know ourselves, we can forget asking God to bless our plans and begin to open-handedly pursue his plans for us. God desires all of us. And embracing our inability to know the future inspires us to seek God's will. And as we seek God's will, our confidence shifts from being rooted in our own abilities to being rooted in the character of God. Listen to how Paul concludes this section, this doxology. He says, in verse 35, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Of course, the answer to the rhetorical question in verse 35 is no one. No one has ever given to God that God should repay them because all things belong to God. When we start getting possessive of our stuff, or when we start thinking that God owes us anything, we start losing our capacity for gratitude and praise toward God. Now, Paul's choice of words here can be understood chronologically. This is pretty cool how Paul crafted this. He says, from him are all things. This is Paul's glance into the past. And he recognizes that God is the source of all things. He says, through him are all things. God is the sustainer of all things, personally and cosmically. This is Paul's and our present experience of God's grace. And then he says, to all things. He's saying, this is Paul's confident vision of the future. He's saying that every event in history is working toward God's kingdom and God's purposes. While dependence is often seen as a weakness, it's really our only option as humans who worship a God who's got this past, present, and future. Embracing our dependence upon God, God's provision inspires us to give thanks and praise. After acknowledging God's generosity, after acknowledging God's provision, Paul can't help but worship God. Now, here's a tough reality for us to swallow. God doesn't have to provide for us. God doesn't have to bless us. God doesn't have to give us anything. He owes us nothing. And yet, in his goodness and his faithfulness and his love, he chooses to be a generous God. So there's nothing we can really give to God that doesn't already belong to him, right? Except for one thing. That's our worship. We can give God the gift of worship. Now, there's something that gets under my skin, maybe more than just about anything else. Here's a little glimpse into the mind of Kathy R.C. One of my greatest pet peeves is a spirit of entitlement. Makes me crazy in my kids, in my family, and the people I'm around, I can sniff it out. And when I do, I respond with a challenge of humility or gratitude. Why is it that we can detect things in other people so much more quickly than we detect them in our own spirits? I was out in my garden weeding last week, and God knows that I hear him best when I'm in my garden. I was just innocently paying my own mind, weeding, and the Spirit impresses upon me, I've got some weeding to do in your heart, Kathy. You up to it today? What? Some weeding to do in my heart? And the Spirit began to reveal to me a spirit of entitlement that I had been harboring in a couple areas of my life, one professionally and one personally. So I did the classic denial mode initially. Like, are you kidding? I hate that in other people. Well, that's not going on inside of me. Then I admitted it was true. Right there in my garden, down on my knees, praying a prayer of confession. Lord, root out this spirit of entitlement in me. It's getting in the way of my joy. It's getting in the way of my worship. No wonder I had been feeling so restless and fighting so hard for joy in my life. And after praying that prayer of confession, this peace just washed over me. My joy returned, and I was able to freely give God my thanks and my praise. It's much like an experience of a couple hikers going up to a mountain. One was a more experienced hiker, one was just a beginning hiker, and their goal was to get to this mountaintop view, and they were hiking together. They finally got to the top, and the less experienced hiker, in a hushed voice, said, "This view is a gift from God." Now, the more seasoned hiker let him be in the moment for a second. And then he graciously looked over and said, "Yep, this view is a gift from God. But so was every step we took to get to this view." You see, it's all gift from him, through him, to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Stephen Furtick, who's a well-known pastor and speaker, says this about embracing our limitations. He says, "Most of the time, it is not until we embrace our limitations that God can start to use us beyond our limitations." So when we willingly embrace our limitations, God can get us from a place of fear and frustration to a place of increased faith and freedom to become all that God has created us to be. So I want you to think about a few things this week. Here's a few questions to consider. What is your first response when you become aware of a personal limitation? How might embracing that limitation bring you to a place of spiritual growth? And then what inspires you to burst into worship like Paul did in this passage? Have you ever just burst into worship of God? How does dwelling on God's character shape your self-concept? Won't you join me as we pray about these things? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for being so much bigger than we could ever comprehend. God, we admit that sometimes we are frustrated that we can't figure you out. We're frustrated that we don't know the details of your plans. And God, forgive us when we give up on seeking you because of that. May it draw us into seeking you all the more. God, I pray for the limitations of the people represented here, Lord. God, some of them are so frustrating, God, and have us in a place of discouragement and fear and even despair. And God, I pray that you give us the wisdom, the perspective to embrace the limitations we have no power to change and to see them as gifts from you. Won't you grow us through those limitations, God, that we can become more like you? God, we're going to have so many opportunities this week to worship you. Worship you at work, worship you at home, worship you in the car on the way to wherever we're going, worship you in the midst of conflict, worship you in the midst of harmony. God, every opportunity is an opportunity to worship you, and won't you stop us in our tracks because we are so in awe of you. God, I also just want to pray a blessing over this Global Leadership Summit that we are hosting this week. God, right here, Lord, we know that there are going to be people who don't know you who are coming to learn leadership. And God, we recognize that it's an opportunity for them to come to terms with their own limitations and to see how big you really are. We pray for a blessing over that. God, we know that you are in control of all things. We give you praise and glory and honor for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.